Good afternoon, everybody, and a very warm welcome to our official first service of 2026, after we had to cancel last week because of the weather. We're so glad to have you all here. If you're visiting us, you're very welcome. My name is James. I have the privilege of serving as the minister here. And it's cold and it's wet outside, but God is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. So well done for making it out. I spent about an hour and a half trying to get my car out yesterday because it was still pretty snowed and iced in, but we managed. So that is all good. There's a few notices that I want to go through with you before we begin. We're back to our kind of regular scheduled programming this week. So we're carrying on our series in the Gospel of Matthew. So we're in Matthew 5 again just now, and then in the evening we'll be looking at the end of James 4 and into James 5 over in Glen Elg. So it'll be good to see you there. As a reminder, everything is recorded. The audio is available for all our services on our website should you miss anything and want to catch up. Sunday schools will run as usual today, so everything kind of back to normal there. Next week, I am going to be in Edinburgh for most of the week for kind of in-service training. So if there are any pastoral issues while I'm away, do get in touch with one of the elders and they'll be able to help you. I will be back on Thursday, so I'll be taking the Inverenet service next week. It's our Back to Church Sunday next week, so all our invitation letters have been posted and should be making their way out to those we've sent them to. If you think of anyone else that you might have missed and you'd like to invite, just a wee verbal invitation or even a text or something would go a long way. So please do pray for that next week. And then the evening service in Glen Elg will be taken by our friend DJ Stewart. There's one thing I want to mention that the Free Church as a whole is going to be doing over the following year. You'll notice it in your bulletins, and that's something called Engage 2026. So last year, as a denomination, we spent lots of time in prayer, thanking God for all the good things he has done for us, all the many blessings we've seen, all the new churches that we've seen planted over the last decade or so. So we had lots of prayer meetings throughout the country. Our local one was in Kyle that a number of us attended. And so that was our focus last year. And so our focus this year, rather than looking back and giving thanks, is now going to be looking forward. And what the denomination has asked us to do is, with over 10,000 people in the Free Church, roughly, if all of us prayed for 10 people who didn't know Jesus, then as long as they're different people, we will be praying for 100,000 people. So that's what we want to do. That's what we want to focus. There'll be resources for that to help you that I'll be getting hopefully next week while I'm in Edinburgh. So look out for those when I come back. There's a wee little video that I've been sent to show you. Hopefully it'll play and hopefully you can hear it. We did a wee test run and it worked, but you know how these things are. Sometimes it goes wrong. We'll see.
We all know someone who doesn't know Jesus yet. We know God desires everyone to know. We know he hears our prayers. What if every one of us prayed for 10 people we know? What if our prayer opens the door to us sharing with Jesus?
Video there. There's more details in the bulletin about Engage 2026, so please do familiarize yourself with that. And as I said, we'll hopefully have more materials next week when I come back from Edinburgh. That's everything that I really wanted to highlight, but do take note of what's in your bulletin and what is happening in the life of our church. Let's come and worship God together. Let's hear from his word as we come before his throne in worship and praise. Our call to worship then today is from John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." This is the light that we want to share with the world and proclaim to the nations. So let us rise and let us sing and come to our Lord in praise. We're going to sing together the hymn, "Come, People of the Risen King, who delight to bring him praise. Come all and tune your hearts to sing to the morning star of grace." If you're able to, then let's stand as we sing together.
Come, people of the risen King, who delight to bring him praise. Come, all, and tune your hearts to sing to the morning star of grace. From the shifting shadows of the earth, we will lift our eyes to him, where steady arms of mercy reach to who gather children in. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice. One heart, one voice, O Church of Christ, rejoice. Come, those whose joy is morning sun, and those weeping through the night. Come, those who tell of battles won, and those struggling in the fight. For his perfect love will never change, and his mercies never cease. But follow us through all our days with the certain hope of peace. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice. One heart, one voice, O Church of Christ, rejoice. Come, young and old from every land, men and women of the faith. Come, those with full or empty hands, find the riches of his grace. Over all the world his people sing, shore to shore we hear them call. The truth that cries through every age, our God is all in all. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice. One heart, one voice, O Church of Christ, rejoice.
Amen. Well, that's great. So let's come together. Let's spend some time in prayer. And one thing I forgot to mention, which is really bad of me, is that we do have a reason to celebrate as we welcome a little one into the family of the church. Little Mabel was born last week. I forget the date because I'm terrible with dates, so do forgive me. So we congratulate Campbell and Orla for this wonderful, great news. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Please do remind me of things if I forget. I'm terrible. If you have to throw things at me, that's fine. I'm just do... The 2nd of January, there we go. So she'll ever be cursed with having her birthday near Christmas. But never mind, I'm sure she'll be well loved. Let's pray and come before the Lord in prayer together. Let us pray. Father God, it is a new year. It is a time of renewal, a time of thanksgiving, a time of looking forward. And we thank you, O wonderful Lord, for your great blessings to us over the Christmas season and over the last year. And we praise you, Almighty God, for the wonderful grace that you have shown your people, for your beautiful mercy, for your wonderful love. And we ask, O Lord, that today we would remember and be refreshed and renewed and filled with the joy of Christ as we come together to worship him. We give you thanks and we give you praise for new life, for new birth. And we ask, Father, that you bless Campbell, Oller and little Mabel as she begins her life with her family. We thank you that she was delivered safely and that they got home in all this crazy weather without any issues. And we pray, Father, that you would bless this little new family, that you would strengthen and protect and uphold them, and that you would give them great joy in these early days of childhood. And we thank you, Father, for the great blessings that you've shown to them. And Father, we thank you that we all got here safely, that the roads are clearing, that the snow is melting, that the ice is thawing. And we wonder at the beauty of this weather, and yet we appreciate the disruption that it brings. So Father, we praise you for that, that we're able to meet today in the hall that is a little bit battered, but is still a wonderful place for us to meet. And Father, we praise you for this new initiative, this Engage 2026 that the Free Church is engaged in, where we want to be a praying people, a people who are looking outwards. We want to remember those we love who don't know Jesus and pray for them. And so, Father, we pray that this would be a good thing for us to do, that it would be helpful, and that we would see lives transformed by the power of Jesus through the power of prayer in the coming weeks and months. Lord, we ask your protection and your blessing on those families who are struggling at this moment. We think of those who are unwell, who have received unfortunate news lately. We think of those who have not been able to get out of their homes, who are struggling with the seasonal effects that can happen, low mood swings and things. Father, we just pray your compassion and your peace and your healing on these people. You know them, you know their needs, you know what is on their hearts. Lord, be merciful upon them and give them your love and your grace and your compassion in these days. And help us as your church, as your people, to care for them, to love them, to minister to them, and help them through the rough days ahead. Lord, we ask as we worship you today that your word would speak to us, that the power of the Holy Spirit would open the words that we read from your precious word and challenge us, encourage us, strengthen us, and draw us nearer to Christ, who is our Lord and our Savior. We praise Christ for his death on the cross, his death that saved those who believe in him. And we pray, Father, that we would be a part of his death, a part of his resurrection, a part of the new life that we are found in him, who has done all the work for us, who has bled for us, who has died for us, who has been resurrected for us, and who intercedes for us right now at your right hand. May everything we do today be for your glory, for your praise, for your honor, and for the encouragement and the help and support of your people, of your church. And we do remember the church around the world at this time. We hear of so many horrible atrocities happening to Christians, to churches all around the world. And so, Lord, we pray that you would restrain the evil hearts of men who would do wicked things to your people. May they come to know Christ. May your church be strengthened. May countries that are in turmoil just now know the peace of Christ and the love of God. And Father, we pray that as we were thinking on the second Advent a lot over the Christmas season, Lord, that Christ would come soon and come in power and glory and fix this broken world. But in the meantime, Lord, help us to do our own small part in your kingdom, to glorify your name, to preach the gospel, to tell the lost that they can be found in Christ, to tell those in darkness that Christ is the light of the world. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us and strengthen us this day, and that we would love you more and more as each day passes. Forgive us, O Lord, our many sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to continue our sing through of Psalm 119. We're in part 17 now, so verses 129 to 136. We're getting near to the end. It's a wonderful psalm, but it is long, and we thank God for it. So it's from the Scottish Psalter, verse 129. Thy statutes, Lord, are wonderful. My soul then keeps with care. The entrance of thy words gives light. Make wise who simple are. If you can, then let's stand together as we praise God from Psalm 119.
Amen.
turn now together, friends, to the Word of God. Or as I said, we are continuing our study through Matthew's Gospel. We're in Matthew 5. Apparently I missed the number 5 on the screen there. Never mind. We're in Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 48. So the end of chapter 5 is where we are just now. If you're using the church Bibles, it's page number 969. Matthew chapter 5 from verse 33. And friends, this is the word of the Lord. May he give us all the ears to hear it. Again, you have heard it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the oaths you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Amen. And may God richly bless to us today this reading from his precious word. Okay. Boys and girls, we have something new to look at now. So if you want to come down, those of you who are here, we're going to start a new little series and look at some interesting people. Remember, we just spent a little while going through the alphabet and looking at a different character of the Bible whose name begins with each letter of the alphabet. Well, now we're going to do something a little bit different. We're still going to be looking at people, but we're going to be looking now at some specific people. We're going to be looking together at the disciples of Jesus, or the apostles. So we're going to spend some time looking at them. My lovely, darling, crafty wife has made for us a beautiful Mount of Olives for us to use in our little series here. So this is the Mount of Olives, which sits just outside Jerusalem. It's from there that Jesus did a lot of his teaching. And so we're going to look together at some of the disciples. And so who can tell me, right off their heads, some of the names of Jesus' 12 disciples? Fraser? Can you think of any names? Four names? Well, that's impressive. You tell me them later, okay? Thomas? Yeah, Thomas is one. That's a bit easy for you. Yeah? No, Mark is in the Bible, but he wasn't one of the disciples. Any more? Any more guesses? That's okay. We're going to work through them, so by the end of this, we'll know them all. Even the more obscure ones. Yes?
John. that's two. Don't worry, we'll get to it. We're going to start this week by looking at one of the disciples who we don't hear a huge amount about in the Bible. He is important, but he doesn't get as much ink time, as it were, as the other ones. We're going to start by looking at a disciple called Andrew. It's actually an easy one for some of you. So there's Andrew. We'll pop him on the mount there so you can see him there. And Andrew is really interesting because Andrew's famous, really, for doing something straight away after he had seen Jesus. Does anybody know what Andrew did? Don't worry about it. We're going to learn it just now. So Andrew is really well known because the first thing he did after meeting Jesus was run to his brothers and tell his brothers about Jesus, that they had finally found the Messiah. So I'm going to read to you some of the story of Andrew. This is from John's Gospel, from verse 35, chapter 1. So they just seen John the Baptist, and it said, "The next day, John was there again with two of his followers. He saw Jesus walking by and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' The two followers heard John say this, and so they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following him, and he said, 'What do you want?' They said, 'Rabbi, where are you staying?' 'Rabbi means teacher.' Jesus answered, 'Come with me, and you will see.' So the two men went with Jesus. They saw the place where Jesus was staying, and stayed there with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock. These two men followed Jesus after they heard about him from John, and one of the men was Andrew. He was Simon Peter's brother." So they were Peter is another one of the disciples. "The first thing Andrew did was to go and find his brother Simon. And he said, 'Simon, we have found the Messiah.'" And the Messiah means Christ. "Then Andrew took Simon to Jesus. And Jesus looked at Simon and said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Kephas,'" which means Peter. So what's the first thing that Andrew did after finding Jesus? Yet he ran and went to find his brothers. He was so excited that they found the Messiah, that the Lamb of God had finally come, that he couldn't just keep it to himself. He couldn't hide it away. He had to go and tell somebody he loved very dearly, tell his brother, Simon Peter, who we'll hear a lot more about in the Bible story. So that's Andrew. He is also famous for being the patron saint of our country. So there you go, St. Andrew. And there's lots of other stories about Andrew that you can read and learn yourselves. So that's the first of our disciples. There's Andrew and his little happy chatting with his little moustache there. And he's going to have some friends, hopefully, very soon. So we will pray and ask God to help us all be like Andrew and tell other people about Jesus. Lord, we thank you for Andrew, for his love for his brother that led him to running and finding him to tell him about Jesus. He had finally come. So Lord, help us to be like Andrew, to love Jesus and to love others enough to tell people about him. So help us in our Sunday school and in our groups as we go. Help our teachers as they teach us the wonderful truths of the Bible, and help us to love Jesus more and more every day. In whose name we pray. Amen. Good listening, kids.
While the kids are making their way outward, we can sing together again. We're going to sing Psalm 12. We're thinking about today. Hang on a minute, that's the wrong way. I forget to change time. Oops. This is why you don't let time change. Books, I'm not sure. and we'll just do it the old-fashioned way. Yeah, so Psalm 12 in the Psalter, so it's page 213. Page 213. There you go. Colin's being the book man. Are we all good? Right, again, sorry about that. Okay, Psalm 12 then from the Scottish Psalter. Help, Lord, because the godly man doth daily fade away, and from among the sons of men the faithful do decay. This is a psalm of lament, where the psalmist is lamenting the state of the world, but he is encouraged by the promises of God that he will rescue and vindicate his people. So let's stand and sing God's praise from Psalm 12 together. Gospel. We're at the end now of Matthew chapter 5, and it wasn't so long ago that we looked at these verses, so hopefully you can remember what we have discussed. But one of the things you've hopefully noticed throughout our study of this chapter is what we see Jesus doing in taking aspects of the law that everybody thought they understood, that everybody thought was being applied correctly, and then Jesus comes and he expands on it, and he sometimes takes a different view on it as he perfectly interprets and applies the law of God. Now he does something slightly different though. Now what he's doing is he's taking a series of laws that, rather than just have been kind of misinterpreted or whatnot, have actually been abused or poorly applied. And so he corrects these wrongful uses of the law. And again, because he is the Son of God, because he is the eternal Word, he perfectly interprets the law and how it should be understood and how it should be applied. And this sort of behavior, people taking the laws of God and even the laws of their nations, it was not particularly new to Jesus. It's often done. People often take laws and abuse them or interpret them poorly in order to gain some personal power or whatever. We see it in our society. We see it in every society, more or less, throughout history. And it will always happen wherever fallen people are. God's law may be perfect, but we are not. Sometimes the mistakes are genuine. Sometimes there's no ill intent behind them. We just make mistakes. Sometimes they are done intentionally as people try and play the system to gain themselves power or influence or money or whatever it is they're after. That's what Jesus is really dealing with here in this section here. He talks about oaths, and he talks about vengeance. He talks about the verses behind them, how they've been wrongfully used, and he then applies a correct way to apply these laws moving forward. Basically, how to be honest, and how to treat our enemies. These are the questions that we need to discuss here today. So we have three things to look at from this section. We have oath making, we have generous hearts, and then we have enemy treatment. So those are the three things we're going to look at today. We'll start then with oath making. If we go back to verse 33, we hear Jesus talking about oaths. And he says again, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the oaths you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot even make one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." So let's all think back for a moment to when we were children. For some, it was a bit longer than others. And maybe when you were a child, you were running around outside in the garden playing with a ball or some kind of toy, and you kicked the football or rugby ball, or you hit that shinty ball or whatever it was, and it went straight through someone's window. Or maybe you were just a little whippersnapper in the sweet shop and you didn't have any pocket money, but you really wanted a little sweetie, so you quickly pilfered it, stuck it in your pocket and ran out, hoping that nobody spotted you. All that time you were running around in the living room and you really shouldn't have been, and you broke your mother's favorite vase or whatever it was that she liked. If we ever got caught doing these things as small children, and we've probably all done them or something very similar, what's the first thing that we said when we were confronted with our crimes? Maybe some of you were really nice, good children and were honest enough to confess your guilt instantly. I don't know, maybe that seems unlikely. I suspect, however, that most of us lied to those who caught us. "I didn't do it. It wasn't me." And how do we often end these sentences? "It wasn't me, I swear." Sometimes, or somehow, we have it in our heads that saying these two little words evokes some kind of ancient magic but makes everyone believe what we're saying. I swear. This little childhood behavioral quirk is essentially what Jesus is condemning here in these verses, but not for children, but for grown adults who should know better. The law he is talking about is the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Distilled down to its basic form, basically saying you shall not lie. And yet this is something we all do. There's also a specific verse in question that Jesus is discussing, and that comes from Numbers chapter 30, verse 2, where it says, if a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. So the general principle here in these laws is essentially whenever a person makes a vow to do something positive, like offer a sacrifice or whatever, or a pledge. So quite often in the Old Covenant, people would make a vow to abstain from something or to do something, to avoid something. Essentially, this that they are told, do not break your word. If you say you're going to do something, if you make an oath you're going to do something, do it. Otherwise, it makes you a liar. And lying is bad. Again, it sounds like a simple enough thing. If you make an oath to someone to do something, go and do it. But the problem was, is that people were taking this practice of making oaths and were using it falsely. Jesus isn't making a 100% blanket ban on all oath saying. Because there are other examples in the Bible of people, Jesus himself as well, submitting to such oaths. Matthew 26 says, Jesus remained silent, but the high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. You have said so, Jesus replied. And then the Apostle Paul as well also makes a similar oath. He says, God, in Romans 1, God whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son is my witness. How I constantly remember you. And even God himself makes oaths. Hebrews 6 verses 19 is not the one I meant to write. Never mind, ignore that. But God as well makes oaths himself, which you can find examples of in the scriptures. What we see then is not Jesus saying no oath should never be made ever. Rather, he is correcting an abusive attitude of the day. Sometimes those in leadership would require people to make an oath in order to do something, to make a promise or a pledge. They would be legally obliged to swear a specific oath. And it even got to the stage where it was so bad that if you didn't swear an oath, then you were not considered trustworthy. Nobody would believe a word that you said. If you wanted to be believed, if you wanted to testify or have people believe you, you had to say these magic words, I swear by the living God. Another abuse was worse, really. That was people evoking false oaths in order to make themselves seem trustworthy when really they weren't. But you see, there's a loophole. They're often fond of their loopholes, were the scribes and the Pharisees, as the rabbis of the day devised a system to get around this, which really defeats the whole purpose of these oaths in the first place. They made it so these oaths were only binding in certain circumstances. It really depended on how the oath was sworn. If one swore by Jerusalem, well, that wasn't really binding. So people could say all they wanted and then say, well, actually, it was only by Jerusalem, so technically it isn't binding. But If one made an oath facing towards Jerusalem, then it was binding. In the same way, if one swore an oath by the temple, well, that was not binding. But if you swore an oath by the gold on the temple, then it was. So there are ways, sneaky ways, of making false oaths and then getting away with it. If one swore by the sacrificial altar, again, it was not binding. But if one swore by the gift on the altar, then it was. So they could trick people and fool them into making them think they were being sincere. And ultimately, they weren't. This is the kind of pedantic legalism that existed in Jesus' day and is always at risk of coming back if we let it. But it must have been exhausting. Just to keep all these things in the back of your mind of how to abuse the system, how to play the system. But these supposed teachers were manipulating the word of God to get their own way. They were bringing God into every dispute, every legal quarrel, every personal argument, every promise. There was no relenting. So what does Jesus do? He says, make no oaths. But he doesn't give a blanket ban. He's considering the oaths that he is talking about. He's saying, basically, don't swear any frivolous oaths. Don't swear oaths just for normal, everyday issues. Obviously, don't make false oaths. I think that's pretty obvious. These are the things that Jesus is talking about. Somebody asks you to go and pick up milk from the shop. You don't go up to them and says, yes, I swear by the living God, I will bring you milk. That's the kind of thing that was happening. Jesus says, no, don't do these things. After all, as he says, do we have the power to invoke the power of God to do something? Not in the slightest. We don't even have the power to change ourselves, really. So we can't even swear an oath on ourselves, as Jesus points out. We have no control even over the natural colouring of our hair. So what does Jesus say we're to do? We're just simply to use simple words. We're simply to say yes or simply to say no. Will you go and get me some milk from the shops? Yes, I will. Or no, I won't. For whatever reason. The truthfulness of our words should be lived out, not encouraged and flavored by using fanciful oaths and words. If we say yes, we should simply go and do it. And people will know we're trustworthy because we've done what we say we're going to do. When we were little, and we swore those promises that it wasn't me, I didn't do it. I'm pretty sure our parents knew we were lying. Every time. The magic words don't work. Simply be truthful. Don't hide behind empty promises. Just be honest. That's all we need to do. We're also called to have generous hearts. What comes next, following on from this statement about oaths, is pretty shocking. Verse 38, you have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. So now Jesus moves on in discussing a couple of things, but they're all related. Themes of justice, vengeance, the treatment of our enemies. The Jewish thought of the day was that equal retaliation against attack was justified and valid. This was the theme of the Old Testament laws on the matter. These words that Jesus quotes, an eye for an eye, comes up in three places, in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. But its intent was to limit punishment, making sure that any punishment fits the crime. It's to put a limit on retribution. See, what tends to happen with people is tempers flare, don't they? When we are the victims of crime or the victims of violence, we want to unleash our full fury on the people that have done us wrong. But God tells us, no, we're not to do that. We are to keep our tempers in check. Because it's always a temptation when we are victims to enact greater vengeance against our enemies. And that's how things escalate, isn't it? You know, I punched you in the face, you chop off my arm, so I blow up your house. You know, it's silly, isn't it? But this is what happens. Things escalate. They stole my car, so I'm going to take their house. They raided my crops, well, I'm going to burn down their village. Ironically, this is how our entire modern military deterrent system works. Essentially, it's saying, if you attack us, we will respond with such overwhelming force, you will regret you ever got out of bed that day. When it comes to justice, we have seen throughout our world history that there are often different levels of justice for different levels of society. The poor are often dealt with more harshly or unfairly, and the rich and the powerful or the well-placed socially seem to get away with a lot more. This law, again, was designed to try and keep these things in check. An eye for an eye, or a tooth for a tooth. Jesus turns this on his head, though, and says, while the law does permit retaliation, Jesus instead says no. But there are some caveats that I think we need to explore first. When Jesus says, do not resist an evil person, to turn the other cheek, again, what does he mean? Does he mean that if a knifeman is attacking your family, do you just stand by and let it happen? Well, no, not at all. And we know this because of the sixth commandment, which says, you shall not kill, or you shall not murder, which is expanded into kind of personal responsibilities. Our larger catechism, as it expands the sixth commandment, reads this. It says, what are the duties required in the sixth commandment? The duties required in the sixth commandment are all careful studies and lawful endeavors to preserve the life of ourselves and others by resisting all thoughts and purposes, subduing all passions, and avoiding all occasions, temptations, and practices which tend to the unjust, taking away the life of any by just defense thereof against violence. So turn the other cheek does not just mean roll over. Jesus is not prohibiting the use of force by governments or police or soldiers or whatever when combating evil. Rather, he's talking about something a lot smaller, about personal insult or injury. This image of somebody slapping you on the cheek. What is pictured here is a backhanded slap, which is given kind of an insult. A right-handed person would use the back of a hand to slap someone on their right cheek. So in a one-on-one situation where there's no threat to your life or the life of others, if somebody insults you, turn the other cheek. Essentially, ignore any insults. Place yourself into a vulnerable position. You should not return and insulting slap, which could increase and lead to escalating violence. You may be asking, why is Jesus asking his followers to do this? Because it seems to go against our very nature, against how we act and how we behave. But this is exactly what Jesus did himself. There's a verse in Isaiah, the words of the servant of the Lord, who is Jesus, saying, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Jesus turned his other cheek. Just think about that for a second. The Lord of glory turned his cheek against his enemies. He refused to retaliate. He refused to hit back. When his sham trial was underway, he refused to defend himself, to speak up, as was his right. Why did he do that? Simply because it wasn't the time. If we are not to harbor hate for others in our hearts, as we've looked at before, because to do so makes us guilty of murder, neither are we to raise our fist against somebody who assaults us, where there's no risk to life. There is a time, as we sang of in verse 12, where Jesus will come and return all the evil that has ever been done in the world, but the time was not then. Likewise, if we are sued for a shirt, we are to give a coat as well. And this may seem silly to us in our culture. What do you mean sued for a shirt? But the law offered, the offering of someone's inner clothing as a payment of debts. If you had nothing else to give, you could give your shirt. But you weren't to give the outer clothing. You're to keep the coats and the cloaks and the big heavy stuff simply because they were more essential. You could live without a shirt, but you couldn't live without your overcoat or your big, thick woolen cloak, because it gets cold. Even in the desert, it gets cold out there. A statement that may be a bit of hyperbole, because it would be dangerous or risky to give up all your clothing. But essentially what Jesus is saying here, he says, do not waste time and energy defending yourself unnecessarily. You can always get another shirt. You can always get another cloak. Or, if you're acting as the community of believers ought to do, you help out the person who has no shirt or who has no cloak. The next thing Jesus discusses is forced labor. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, he says, go with them 2. This was a Roman thing. The Romans had the legal power in any province that they occupied to coerce or press gang locals into traveling with them. They could use them to carry equipment, use them to carry baggage, whatever was needed, essentially. If you were walking by, you needed someone to carry a bunch of stuff, legally, they could not say no. There was a limit on this, however. They were only allowed to coerce these people for 1,000 paces, or roughly a mile. What does Jesus say? He says, you know what? Go the extra mile. They can only force you for 1, but you should go for 2. Why? To show love to your enemies by serving them better. And again, all these things rub against us. We say, why should we go along with these violent oppressors and conquerors? Why do we not resist? Why do we not fight back? The last command of Jesus here is pretty simple. It says, give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. So we're to give generously, but we're to give wisely. 1 Timothy reminds us of the responsibility we have to provide for our families. So Jesus isn't saying impoverish yourself by giving everything away or giving too much away, leaving nothing for your kids at home. Likewise, unwise lending can lead to laziness or improper dependency, which the Bible also speaks about in other places. But if there's a genuine need, we are to be generous. The Lord our God is generous, and as his people, we should be generous too. So taking all these things into account, how are we then to treat our enemies? Again, here's another radical statement from our Lord Jesus. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. I don't have a lot of time left, but the conclusions of this chapter really remind us of the ultimate calling of a Christian, is that we are to love. We are to love. We are to love our neighbors, to love our families. We're to love our fellow Christians in the church. We're to love those outside the church. We're to love the people we're friends with, that we work with, who are our allies. And we're told here to love our enemies, those who would do us harm, those who would persecute us. If you really want to defeat your enemies, if you really want to win the war, then we are to love our enemies, because they cannot counter that. You hit them back, they'll hit you back harder. You hit them back, they'll hit you back even harder. It just goes on and on, but they cannot counter love. There's no defense against love. God hates evil, but these verses tell us he still brings many blessings in this life, even to his enemies. The sun, the rain, the things we need to live. Jobs, money, housing, clothing, families. If God is generous to his enemies, then we should be as well. The ultimate intention of our love is to bring others to repentance and faith, to bring others to Jesus, to show them the great love that we have shown them themselves. Although God brings what we call common grace to all, he will also punish the wicked. The ones who murder, the adulterers, the thieves, the liars, the slavers, the rapists, those who mock and persecute his people, if they do not repent and believe, then they will be punished. And so we are to pray for them every day that they do repent, that they do believe. We see this in the accounts of the martyrs of our faith. Often when these people are dying, when they're being drowned or burned or executed in horrible ways, they pray for the people committing these acts, right there and then with their final breaths. Jesus himself, as he's dying on the cross, prays for his executioners. We are to love, we are to pray. They cannot counter these things. We're not to resist in such a way that escalates things. We are not to repay any damages done to us, because what we're told, that vengeance is not ours. As Paul writes in Romans 12, bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We may think we live in difficult times where the church is under attack, where God's people are not respected, where we're laughed at, where we're mocked, where sometimes we're thrown in prison, where in some places of the world they're even killed. But remember in Paul's day, the wickedness of the Roman Empire in which he lived and ministered and taught, where Jesus taught, and we're told not to resist. Makes you think. We are then by faith to become members of God's family. We see we are to be his children, as we have looked at in previous Sundays. And when we are his children, we should seek to imitate our Father in heaven. We should seek to be more like him, to be more like Christ, to live like him, to pray like him, to love like him. And we can do this through his Holy Spirit, who helps us. We cannot do it on our own strength, because we'll fall back into our own ways. But God, who is in us and who is with us, will help us and will shape us and mold us into the kind of person we ought to be. And one day when Christ returns, that will all be perfected, and we will be perfect, and we will love everyone perfectly as we should. These are difficult things. We need to pray about them, we need to think about them, meditate on them, read them again in your own time. Loving people is hard, but it's not impossible. Because if God could love me, or if God could love you, or any other people on this planet who are part of his church, then we can love anyone. So let's do that. Let's pray. Father God, these verses are difficult. There's a lot to take in, and yet they all point us to being more like Christ. To being more like Christ in how we live and how we love others. So Lord, help us to be honest people, to be truthful in what we say and what we do, to not make flippant fake oaths or abuse your name to coerce people into doing what we want. Help us, Lord, not to retaliate needlessly, not to hit back when there is no real danger or harm, not to return a punch or a slap, but to turn the other cheek as our Lord Jesus has done himself. And help us to love our enemies, to pray for those who would persecute us, who would do us harm. Because we know, Lord, that ultimately vengeance is yours, and you will repay. And so we trust in you, and we ask for your help to every day be more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's conclude by singing the hymn. I checked it, it's the right one. Take my life, and let it be consecrated, Lord. We want our lives to be God's, and so let's pray for that to be so. Let's stand and sing together.
Take my life and let
Now, friends, beloved of God, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.